Hey, welcome to the Circuit Rider Podcast. I'm Nick Brandt, and I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circuit Riders, and it is amazing to see how God is growing this missional community, both here and around the world. We have gotten so many testimonies of how this podcast has revived people's faith, empowered them into their purpose, and led them into a place of personal freedom. And right now, as the Circuit Riders, we're in a season of expansion, and we need the help and support of our whole community, including you, to meet those needs. So if Circuit Riders has been a source of encouragement, life, or a blessing to you, we are asking that you would become a monthly giver. Something powerful takes place when we move from just a place of receiving to taking personal responsibility in becoming a participant by giving. If you're ready to give, you can donate now at www.circuitriders.com/donate. Again, thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
So glad you guys are with us tonight. These are special nights. We love our Monday night family. If you're in the room tonight and this is your first time joining us, can you just wave your hand high in the air, wave it around? Come on, we're so glad you're here. Can we give it up for our new friends tonight? Welcome, we're glad you're here. Obviously, we are the Circuit Riders. This is our Monday night corporate gathering. So this is where we just come together and pursue Jesus in worship and in the Word. So we're so excited you're here. We got a few announcements to kick off the night, and then we're going to jump right in. Can we get the first slide up for the announcements tonight? There it is. This is our last announcement for this. If you are a musician in the room or online, your heart's burning for revival, your heart burns for America or Europe, we are building our bands out for our Carry the Love tour. Everybody say Carry the Love. Come on, you could do better than that. Carry the Love. So we're crisscrossing America. Teams are being sent out in January, going from university to university to university, believing for an outpouring of revival, of God's Spirit, of salvation. So if you're a musician and your heart's burning for Jesus, you can apply to join us. You can scan the QR code. If you're in the room or online, scan the code and get connected with us. We would love to have you join us on tour. Can we get the next slide real quick? See our store tonight. We don't have any merch available in person, so you can scan our QR code if you want to purchase any of our merch online. Scan the code, get some merch. Praise the Lord. Everybody say, oh. It's our last Monday night of the year is next week, December 12th. Join us, bring a friend. Let's pack this place out. It'd be so fun to not be able to close the doors, that we're just too crammed in here. So December 12th will be our last Monday night of the year, and our last greenhouse set of the year will be December 15th, which is in the upper room. And I believe January 16th is when we will return for Monday nights. Was that the last slide? I think that's, there we go. So again, next week will be our last Monday night together. So come out. Bring a friend. It's going to be a party. We're going to go buck wild after Jesus, after the presence, and end the year in the right way in the presence of Jesus. You guys doing good? You ready for the Word? All right. Well, we've got Derek Mack with us tonight bringing the Word. Can we welcome Derek up to the platform? Can we also give it up for Ian tonight? Ian is the most radical servant, a legend. Derek, we love you, bro. Take it away.
Let's pray. Lord, we want a heart wound. God, we want to experience you. We want all Sunday school Christianity out of our lives. And we want to experience the real God. The God we find in Scripture, who, when he shows up, he mesmerizes and blows the minds of his people. And enraptures the heart in glory. God, we ask that tonight there would be a special visitation, a special visit from you in this room. Lord, we don't care that there's 1 week left after this. We're not toning down. Heaven's never toned down. Jesus isn't toned down right now. Lord, we want you tonight. We're hungry for you tonight in Jesus' name. I do mean that. I hope you guys have a heart wound leaving here. This is not as part of a series. This is just a message. And I do want you guys to meditate on this message for the next 5-6 weeks, however long it is. And I want it to be on your mind. I want it to haunt you. I want it to be at the forefront of your mind. I want God to be in your vision. In Circuit Riders, we talk a lot about mobilization, about doing, about going. But I love what Michael Culiano said last week. You can go and talk about the wrong God. You gotta know him. You have to experience him. And I think all of us in some way, shape, or form could say that we have a version of God that is a little too Americanized or Westernized or looks like the normal way we do things or the normal way that we operate. And so we're going to go in tonight. Are you ready? Can you turn to Exodus 34? It's a very famous ancient story, thousands years ago. We don't know exactly when it was. If you guys are talking on the sides or in the back, can you please just sit down? Famous story, ancient story. Two people in a garden walked with God. There's so much history in this story. So much allegory, so much symbolism. As a matter of fact, one of those symbols is this idea that God saw it, that it wasn't right for man to be alone. And so what does he do? He lays this man, Adam, to rest. And from his side, what does he do? Give him a bride. Give him a woman. Give him a wife. Thousands and thousands of years later, God would take his only son, Jesus Christ, and he would lay him to rest in a tomb. And just before the soldiers took him down from that cross, they pierced where? His side. And as he woke from that tomb on that third day, God, after laying his son to rest, found his son, made for his son a bride. Who's the first person that Jesus sees when he comes from the tomb? A woman who 7 demons had been casted out of. A woman named Mary Magdalene. And you know that Jesus' heart was screaming. No longer did he see a woman who had 7 demons casted out of her. But like Adam, when he woke up, what did Adam say when he woke up? Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh, you are mine, I am yours. And you know when he saw Mary Magdalene and she was crying those tears because she did not know where her Lord was. And he saw her from behind. And before he said her name, Mary, and her eyes were open and saw who he was, you know his heart was screaming, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. There's more allegory. There's more symbol in this story. You got this tree in this garden, and this tree was glorious. And it's amazing to me that human beings were ruined by this glorious tree. This tree that promised the knowledge of good and evil. And in the moment they ate, what happens? I'm naked. I see. It's amazing to me that God would take what ruined human beings, and he would use it to save human beings. A tree, not a glorious tree, a bloody tree, a cursed tree. A tree that instead of making you to know good and evil, makes you good and delivers you from evil. So much allegory in this. The response of God to ruin man is the subject matter for our message tonight. And it's what I want you to ponder. I want you to go home tonight. And my goal isn't so much that you would listen and that you would sing, but that when your head hits the pillow tonight, your heart would still be fluttering. Your mind would still be racing, saying, wow, this is who you really are. God's response comes in the form of words. Which is very interesting because Satan, the serpent, deceived by what? Words. Satan deceived by words, God restores by words. And these words are very famous words. He's in the garden, there's the serpent, the man, the woman. And what does he say in the presence of everyone? Serpent, this woman is going to have a seed. And this seed is going to crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Thousands and thousands of years later, a Roman soldier had the audacity to nail a spike through the heels of the Lord of Glory. But what he did not know and what he could not see is that there was something in between the nails and the feet and the wood. He could not perceive it. He did not see it. There was a serpent head. There was a viper's head. Jesus' feet were not passive on the cross. They were busy. They were busy pressing up against the board, demolishing and crushing the dominion and kingdom of Satan. Now Satan is a fangless viper. Got no teeth. This dragon got no teeth anymore. And his kingdom has been disqualified. His kingdom has been suppressed by those feet. Adam and Eve had no way to know that this would be the outcome of that prophecy. They had no idea. As a matter of fact, when God comes to them and gives them this word, they have zero idea that God's plan for crushing Satan's head was not a stomp, but a nail. Not only did Adam and Eve not know this, they also had already failed when God gave them words, did they not? You shall not eat of this tree. And what do? They eat of the tree. So how is it that this God comes and once again gives them a word? Maybe it wasn't so much about the obedience of the ones who were receiving the promise, but it was about the faithfulness and the ability of the promiser to deliver what he promises. I don't have my iPad tonight. Maybe it was more about the ability of God to be faithful to a people who are unfaithful to him. Many of you in this room have been succumbed to a form of Christianity that is very American. And tonight we want to rip off the layers from our eyes that don't allow us to see God as he is. Whatever but, or this couldn't be real, this really couldn't be that good, you must remove that from your vocabulary tonight. A number of years later, about 3,400 years ago, God decides to impress his faithfulness upon his people. He decides to go a little bit deeper. And Moses is this man leading a people, the Israelites. And they had a nickname in the Old Testament. They were a stiff-necked people. Have you ever, who has a dog in here? Raise your hand. Do you remember when you were trying to train your dog and they did not listen? This is what the verbiage, this is what the language is describing for us. That these people, like a dog, like a disobedient dog, turn their head away. It's the same language for, now I know none of you are farmers in here, but back in the day you would use cows to pull a plow. You need two of them. And you would put a yoke on their neck. And the yoke would keep them together and they would pull the plow and they would plow the field. It's the language for a cow that when the plow, when the yoke coming upon his neck would stiffen his neck and turn away. You know what's amazing about the people of Israel is they saw way more miracles than you did. You might not ever see the type and the enormity of the miracles that they saw. How do you get a dog to obey? Be mean? Treat. What did God do to Israel to lighten their stiff-neckedness? Gives them miracles. Got 10 plagues to deliver them from the bondage of slavery. They're camped by the sea, and Pharaoh's armies coming after them. And what happens? The Lord splits water, the sea, so they could walk across on dry ground, and destroys the army of Pharaoh. They get in the desert and they start to complain. And as they complain, God gives them food from heaven and water from the rock. And I want to say to you, the Israelites came to the place of encounter, the moment where it was no longer about miracles, but about God. They came to that mountain, and do you remember that mountain? God came down on that mountain, and there was smoke, and there was clouds, and there was fire, and there was thunder and lightning. Imagine it, the glory of it, the terrifying awesomeness of it. I would love that. I would love to experience that. And because of Israel's preoccupation with things and not God, they say to Moses, "You go up the mountain. We'll stay down here." For far too long in the Western church have we let the person on the stage have the relationship of God with God for us. You must go up the mountain like Israel did not. Similar to Israel, the only thing that would make them obey was miracles. Plenty of people like what God gives, but they don't really like God. They like his blessings. They like what he provides. They don't like him. Israel's your proof. We like your miracles. We don't want you. Moses, you go up the mountain. And when Moses was in his presence for those 40 days and the Israelites got bored and anxious, what do? They build a golden calf, and they have the audacity while seeing God on the mountain. Now ponder this for a second. Imagine a pillar of fire in the other building over there. And you guys get bored and anxious, and you're scared of that place, and you decide to say, let's reject that idea of God. Let's make a God for ourselves, and let's say that this one delivered us from Egypt. That's insane. The moment God stops meeting us in our timing, in what we want, in what we think, we seek idols to fill his role. The moment we get bored and anxious because our timing is not God's timing, and the things we want are not the things God wants, the moment that he stifles us in our desires is the moment that we seek for idols to fill the role that only God has. So Moses is up the mountain, and this is the backdrop for God displaying himself as he is. Now, what would you expect if you built an idol? If half of you in the room came up front with Zach and were like, Zach, can we get some gold and build an idol up here? And you guys were all dancing around it, just like, woohoo, this is fun. And God, if you're God, what do? Does your anger burn? Do you look at them and try to rebuke them with punishment and fury? What does God do? He shows up and he decides to show them who he really is. And here's the revelation that God gives. It is in the backdrop of your unfaithfulness that God's faithfulness is seen most clearly. It is when you are not good that God is most good. It's when you betray him that he becomes the most faithful to you. And this is the proof. The Lord descended, this is verse 5. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Pause. How many of you like your name? Raise your hand, it's fine. How many of you looked up the meaning of your name? I like the meaning of names because oftentimes it's something that excites us to live for more, does it not? When you found out the definition of your name, did you not get a little bit more confidence that there might be something within you that might come out of you, that it wasn't by mistake that you were given the name you were given? My name, Derek Michael Mack. Derek has two etymologies, one from Hebrew, one from German. The German means king or ruler. The Hebrew means pathway or the way. The word Derek, spelled D-E-R-E-K, the pathway. My middle name, Michael, means who is like God. My last name, Matt, comes from a Polish name, Makowicz or Makiewicz, and it means the lamb or the lamb of God. Oftentimes, we like the meaning of our names because it's something for us to live up to, not God. God's name doesn't describe him, it is him. He comes and proclaims the name of the Lord to them. And this is what he says. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, pause, Yahweh, Yahweh. Now you won't see this, but the reason he repeats his name twice is for two reasons. The first reason is because it's an emphasis. It's got some punch with it. Yahweh, Yahweh, which you know what that means. I am who I am. Yahweh, Yahweh, but this is where it gets more fun. I read a commentary and the commentator said this can't be proven because of the way it's written, but it is very common in a greeting when someone would repeat a name or their name twice that the greeting would sound like this, especially to Moses in this situation. Moses, I am your dear Yahweh. Or to you, Moses, I am your dearest friend, Yahweh. This is your God. Let that soak into the fiber of your being that when Jesus Christ says he's the friend of sinners, the friend, that it's not something new that Jesus came up with in the right side of the Bible to apologize for the guy in the left side of the Bible. But rather, Moses got it. Your dear friend, Moses, Yahweh. What does he say to Moses about this name that describes this name? First and foremost, merciful and gracious. Withholding what you deserve, mercy. What did you deserve? Punishment, wrath, justice. That's what you deserved. But instead of giving you that, he gave that to Jesus and gives you mercy. Giving you what you do deserve or what you don't deserve, grace. What has God given you in the gospel? Jesus. Did you hear what I just said? None of you reacted. I would rather not tickle your ears tonight and have some eloquent speech to provoke you to understand that what you have been given in the gospel is not normal. You haven't been merely given a Christmas gift or a birthday gift. You have been given the one who is offering you your breath that you are breathing at this very moment. He is not merely over you as Lord. He is to your right hand and your left. He sits with you. He wakes you up in the morning. He is new mercy every morning for you. And throughout the day, he makes sure that when you drive your car, another F-150 coming across the highway doesn't plow into you and destroy your life. That's the one who you've been given in Romans 8. I love it. It says, if God did not spare his only son, how will he not with him also freely give you everything else? The Christian is at one time a beggar and at the same time a king. At one time, the Christian has nothing yet possesses all things. Mercy and grace. It's not a definition of God. It's not a adjective of God. It is God. Slow to anger. The Hebrew word is erekapayim. It's literally the phrase to mean to have a long nose. Like, what the heck does this mean? Remember when Potiphar's wife tries to get freaky with Joseph? She lies. And the Bible says that Potiphar burned with anger towards Joseph. That Hebrew phrase, that Hebrew expression is Potiphar's nose burned hot. Have you seen a friend this week who got angry and their face turned red? Anybody? Have you ever seen a little kid? If you're a mother in here, I'm sure you have. I was probably this kid. Have you ever seen a kid who gets so angry and throws a temper tantrum that their face looks like it's about to explode and they stop breathing? Anybody ever seen this? How many of you have ever gotten red in the face when you got angry? I've seen it on some of you. When we played football yesterday, I saw it on some of you. If God is saying here that he has a long nose, it means that it takes a long time for his face to get red. He's patient with people who don't deserve patience. Circuit riders in the room, if you're staff or student, raise your hand. How many of you have seen a flaw in a friend or a ministry partner? Raise your hand. Good. How many of you wanted to confront it right away and tried to? I'm glad you're not God. You know, Brian sat me down the first time I ever met with him. This is awesome. He sits me down and he goes, Derek, if I see a flaw in your life, I will allow myself to see it 7 times before I ever confront you on it. Brian Brent had a long nose. God has a long nose. He's slow to anger. He's not like you. When you see the Bible saying that God was angry or God has wrath or God has justice, it's not the way you think about anger. It's not the way you feel about anger. When you get angry, you look at other people and you feel you're right and you feel you're just and you feel that you have the viewpoint that can determine what's righteous and what's not righteous. But how many of you know that you do not have that viewpoint? And many a time, your anger has led you to a path and to a place that is very destructive. This is not God. God's anger always starts slow. And you know what? It doesn't look like sending lightning bolts from heaven. Do you know this? We oftentimes think, oh my gosh, God was angry. He's going to chuck lightning at people. No. You know what the Bible says about God and what he would do when he was angry with the people? He'll give them what they want. It's what Romans says. God gave them over to the desires they had. Watch how this flow goes. Israel looks to the other nations' idols and bowed down. So what does God do? Oh, you want to bow down and serve their gods? I'll have you serve their kings as well because it's what you want. This is what it means. God gives you over so that he can bring you back when you see the error of your ways. Fourth thing, loyal love. This term means a long-term, reliable loyalty that God has with those he makes covenant with. Now, we all love when people are loyal to us. We do. How about that God, before you were born, determined to be loyal to you all the days of your life? And everything, think about this, everything that has ever happened to you, good or bad, is all a setup so that God can bring his loyal love into the forefront of your mind. You'll remember that Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 makes covenant with God. Or actually, God makes covenant with him. It's a very weird passage. You'll read it. You don't know what's happening. You're just kind of like, I kind of want to skip over this one. Let me explain it to you. God tells Abraham to get four different types of animals and to cut them in half. He cuts them in half, and around evening, terrible darkness falls upon Abraham, and he becomes terrified. And all of a sudden, in his terror, and as he's scared, a smoking fire pot comes in the midst, right through the middle of the animals that are cut in two, and God declares to Abraham, this land, I'm going to give it to your descendants. Okay? What do four animals cut in half and a smoking fire pot have to do with anything? In the ancient Near Eastern culture, we know this now from studying literature outside of the Bible from the same time frame, that the way two men would make covenant about certain land or whatever it would be about, they would take an animal, a goat, a cow, whatever. They would cut it in two, and they would stand in between. They declare the covenant to each other. And at the end of declaring the covenant, they would say to each other, if we, one of us, breaks this covenant, then let this be done to us. You can cut me in two. Here's the amazing thing about the covenant God makes with Abraham. God doesn't make Abraham stand in between the animals. It's only God standing in the covenant. And so he says, if I don't give this to your children, then what has happened to these two animals, you can do to me. You can cut me in two. If I don't keep my faithfulness, my loyal love, my covenant to you, Abraham, then this is what you can do to me. Lastly, and this is the subject matter I've been hinting at for so long now, faithfulness. I want to read you this. I think it's important. The word here is the word emet. It's where we get the word amen from in our English language. Say the word amen. Go ahead, say it. What you just said means that is truth, or that's truth. The word emet means truth. God doesn't just possess truth. He doesn't just know truth. He is truth. And so for him to do anything means that that's the most true thing that could ever be done. Anything he does is true. And his truth leads him to act truly. You see, the promise that God made to those two in the garden, to the serpent, a promise is only true or only good if the promiser is true. If you promise me something, I probably won't trust it. Don't know you. Don't know enough about you. But when God promises something, he's not just promising a thing. He's staking his reputation on that thing happening. If it doesn't happen, then he's a liar. And God is certainly not a liar. Faithfulness is intertwined and interweaves its way into every attribute. Every story in the Bible is soaked and saturated with God's faithfulness. Faithfulness to his name, to his reputation. Faithfulness to you in your suffering. Faithfulness to you in your sin, faithfulness to you in your joy, in making sure you get to the finish line. It's all wrapped up in his faithfulness, in your suffering. A number of years ago, a man named Job lost everything. You have never lost everything. Never had that experience of loss that's so intense, where everything is gone. He lost his family. He lost his house. He lost his finances. He lost his health. He lost everything. Suffering is painful. And let me give you a little help. When someone around you is suffering, don't try to give them advice. Job's friends spent about 30 chapters trying to give Job advice, and he was ticked at them, and God was ticked at them too. Your advice usually is not the thing that is needed. Because you know what the most soul-crushing thing about suffering is? The feeling, that dark and awful feeling of being alone. If you've ever suffered, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus describes this on the cross. Think of him. When he gets to the cross and he's there, what does he say? He quotes the Psalms 3 times. What's one of the Psalms that he quotes? You know it. My God, what'd you say? Psalm 22. He's saying Hebrew up here. Wow, powerful. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, so many people go, oh my gosh, Jesus was forsaken on that tree. Wrong! For if God forsook Jesus, then his promise to Jesus of never leaving and never forsaking him would have been null and void. He would have been a liar. He's quoting Psalm 22. This is what most scholars think, because he wants everybody there to understand what's happening. What is Psalm 22 about? It's about the cross and the resurrection of the Messiah. So he's not just talking about his suffering. He's also talking about his glory and where this cross is going to end up. It's going to end up with him bursting from a rock, from this tomb. And you know this was at the forefront of Jesus' mind when he was quoting the psalm, verse 24 of Psalm 22. For he is not despised, he's not hated the affliction of the afflicted. He's not hidden his face from them, but is heard when they cry to him. God's nearness in your suffering looks a lot like an open ear. Oh, dear saint, when you suffer and you are in the storms of life, cry, 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 because behind that veil, that dark cloud where you cannot see his face, I promise you, there is still a smile and there is still an open ear. My God, why have you forsaken me? Always ends up for Jesus and for the saint. It always ends up hitting the ear of a faithful God who loves to respond to those who are afflicted, to those who are in pain. You know, Chloe wrote this song last year, 2 years ago. All that has been lost is found in you. Now, that song was written a year before her dad died. I want you to ponder that for a second. How do you write a prophetic song? She hadn't lost that much in her life before. Yet, in this moment, where dad's gone, and you know Brian Brent, when he's gone, a lot is lost. Many of you in this room have had a tough year, and you probably don't know why you've had a tough year. It's because your dad is gone. Brian Brent's gone. Father figure to you, gone. If you're a staff, you'll know what I'm talking about. And so when she writes this song, all that has been lost is found in you, is the declaration that all that Brian was to me, I'm going to find it in you now. Martin Luther wrote this exact same thing. I'll read it to you. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther the German. Martin Luther King Jr.'s dad changed his name to Martin Luther King, and his son's name to Martin Luther King Jr. after he went to Germany and learned about Martin Luther. So there's a little fun fact for you. Luther said this, I've held many things in my hands, and all of them I've lost. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Job says the exact same thing when he says, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you've lost something, it's because God, according to the verses, saw it fit that you did not need that thing anymore. And if he's placed something in your life, he's seen it fit that you need that thing in your life. Got a theologian in the room tonight, Soph Riggin. Can you stand up? Can you stand up just for a second? I want everybody to see you. The theologian. She wrote on her story last night. I'm going to read for you what she wrote. But when I read it, my heart burst with joy and with tears because I saw someone who gets it, who understands what it means and to have an experience with the faithful God. This is what she wrote. Today I was crying a lot before the Lord, begging him not to make me go through my day of pain without a touch of mercy. In parentheses, confessions of a sick and suffering human. You should pray like that. You should pray. You should actually pray like you're talking to someone. Lord, we just ask that you would do stuff today, and it's awesome, and bless you, and thank you. Pray like you're talking to someone with ears that hear and respond and do something. She writes this very nicely. He spoke to me, said, when you see the extravagance of my love rightly, this question will not even exist in your mind. Expect my love to exceed all your needs. That's someone who understands faithfulness in the midst of suffering. And let me tell you this, Christian, all of you are going to suffer in some way, shape, or form. You will experience loss. You will experience pain. You will experience trial. And your rock and your comforter, how? The Holy Spirit's name is the comforter. If you are always comfortable, why would you need a comforter? The Holy Spirit is your comforter. He's the comforter of the one who's afflicted. He's the comforter of the one who needs comforting. You only experience these realities when you go through the trial and the storm and the tribulation and the suffering. And so this is why Paul said, I want to know you. And the fellowship, you know what that word means? Koinonia, friendship. I want to be friends with your sufferings. I want to know you. We always love the power of his resurrection, but we always skip the last part. The fellowship, the friendship, the koinonia of his sufferings. In that place, you get to see a different aspect of who God is. And his faithfulness doesn't become so much about you were faithful to heal someone at a Carry the Love stop, but you were faithful to me. And I experienced it. And you tattooed it on my heart. And I know it. And I live on it. And you are the rock of ages. And you are my foundation. And you are a fortress. You are those things to me. You can't say them ethereally. You have to experience the arrows coming against the castle and hitting off the walls. That's how you experience God's faithfulness in the midst of suffering in your sin. 2,700 years ago, there was a young prophet named Hosea. And Hosea was an abnormal prophet because he didn't just get to say words. He also had to demonstrate his prophecy through his actions. And God tells him to do one of the most audacious of all the things God could ever request in the entire scripture. This might have been the craziest. I want you to go and marry a prostitute. Be faithful to her. So he goes and marries a woman whose name is Gomer. Now, that's a funny name. The word Gomer, the name, means to be complete, which is totally the opposite of what this woman was. She was about as complete as a glass house in a hailstorm. She was broken to bits. And this is the one that God had Hosea marry, the one who was going to be complete. It's a prophecy. It's a picture of something. When you look at the Bible, don't just read. Find Jesus. Find him on every page because he's there. Trust me, he wrote it. It's about him. It's all about him. He's there. So Hosea marries this prostitute. They have kids, and she becomes an adulterer once more to Hosea. And God has Hosea go back one more time and says to Hosea, go and buy her back once more. Now, you might find that archaic, buy a wife, buy her from someone. I mean, in the story, it's not so much him buying her, it's him paying off her debt. Linger here. Linger here. Luke chapter 7. Instead of Hosea going to the prostitute in Luke chapter 7 comes to Jesus, the greater Hosea. And in his 33rd year, when those nails pierced his hands, he goes into the tomb and he rises. Can you imagine the moment where he sees this woman once more? And he's able to show her, Hosea bought his wife back with 15 shekels of silver and some barley and wheat. Can you imagine Jesus coming up to this Luke 7 woman going, here's the purchase that I've made. It's in blood and it's nail pierced. A tad bit different. What have you done? In what way have you been the unfaithful? In what way have you thought that, listen to this, your sin does disqualify you, but your sin does not disqualify his faithfulness? If it did disqualify his faithfulness, that makes your sin bigger than him and his reality, and that's ridiculous. The whole Bible is one long story of a bunch of sinners who God continues to come back to and say, you're my bride. All over the book. This will change your quiet time if you get this. Because you won't go into your quiet time needing to check off some boxes. You'll go into your quiet time with the backdrop of your history, of your sin, and you'll be blown away by the one who wants to meet with you. Can you imagine Abraham's prayer times in the morning? You remember Abraham, the one who gave his wife to two different kings because he was a coward? Can you imagine Moses' prayer times? Moses, the murderer. David, the adulterer. Peter, the prideful coward. Paul, the persecutor. No wonder they wrote and lived as they lived because they weren't living and functioning out of their own works. They were functioning off his faithfulness. It was their generator. It was their motivator. It was their engine that the one who was working in and through them, through the midst of their sin, would also complete them. Amen. So when you read and pray, and Satan comes to you, and he says things that might want to drive you to boredom or anxiety, or he might want to throw your past history into your face, you reply to him like this, the words of Martin Luther now. Satan, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Where he is, there I am also. You think your sin disqualifies his faithfulness, you're insane. Isaiah chapter 49 says this, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the son of her womb? Now, there isn't much greater than the love of a mother. We'd all agree on that. But even if she could forget, I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. There's three things about this that are fascinating. Number one, in ancient times, the slaves would receive the name of their master on their body, hand, chest, back. But never did the master take the name of the slave on his hand. How many of you have ever written something on your hand so you don't forget it? Why don't you write it on your elbow, on your knee? The hand's right here. It's always in front of your face. You always got to use it to do anything that you're doing. It's him turning over and there you are. How often is it? How often do you go throughout your day remembering God? Thinking on him. God has never once not known, thought, or stopped thinking about you. Because you're right here. You're engraved on the palm of his hands. That word engraved is the Hebrew word to mark with a hammer and a nail. Perfect timing. To mark with a hammer and a nail. And there he is in front of that Luke chapter 7 woman. Here's your name. It's scar pierced. I love that Jesus still has scars in heaven, because that's where you reside. That's where your life is, in those scars. So do not think that your sin is greater than God's ability to be faithful and to bring you. And this leads me into the next thing. Have any of you have ever been scared that you wouldn't make it? That at some point in your life you would end up being lukewarm, that you'd stop following Jesus? I remember it was the most terrifying thing for me when I finished my DTS, because I had heard horror stories about other people, and it's, you better follow God when you get home. You could not. And I'm like, okay. And I'm sitting there, right? Well, for the person who is worried about a future of being lukewarm or falling away, I have an exceedingly great and precious promise for you, written 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul in a jail cell. On his deathbed, on death row, this is what Paul says. I am sure of this. I'm positive. There's nothing you could do to convince me that what I'm about to say is not true. I'm sure of it. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Listen to me. God is the greatest construction worker that has ever been. He has never started a building that he did not finish. If he started something in you, I am so sorry. If you're the person who likes, for some reason, I could fall away. A backslider, man. There's a moment God could just chuck me to the side, bro, chill. Rest more in his faithfulness than in your works to complete what you think you want done in your life. If your joy and your salvation is dependent on you, then you wouldn't make it. I can promise you that. The vehicle to your future destination of glory is God himself. That's why we've got two stories in the Old Testament. Noah's Ark and Moses getting in that basket when he's a baby. It's only two times the word ark shows up in the Old Testament. Noah's Ark, and the same word is used for the basket that Moses was chucked into. Now, we oftentimes look at those stories and we go, that's cool. God's justice and, man, miracles and rain and animals and, why do we put them in the nurseries of our school, of our churches? Animals getting off a ship. Everybody's died. Everybody's destroyed. Okay, I find smiling at giraffe. And Abraham's over there like, woohoo, yeah. Got off the boat after everybody died on the planet. Okay, all right. And we kind of do it, we go through that in our mind, and we don't realize that it's a shadow and type for something else. Jesus is the ark. You get in the ark, and he delivers you from the water to come, the wrath to come, the justice to come. He brings you, how many days were they in it? 40? 40 is the number of completion. Come on, go here with me. You get in the ark that is Jesus. You're in the water of life or of the justice to come, and he brings you to completion. You put Moses in that basket. And you know what? If Moses, or if the ark, the basket that Moses was in, if either of the stories, a leak started to spring, they're both done. Jesus's boat has never sunk and never will sink. It's floating now, and it offers for you tonight, for the Christian and the unbeliever, to come to him and enter in and trust in his ability to bring you to the end, not in your own ability. Jesus is the ark. You know what's amazing? When you're in the ark, you can't do anything. There's a bunch of giraffes, there's a bunch of animals, there's a bunch of whatever. Moses is a baby. He's not doing lick. He's not steering the boat. Do you notice that? That there's in the ark, there's no rudder to steer it somewhere. God has to steer it. God's got to be the one that brings it to the end. So, beyond your suffering, beyond your sin, beyond your inability to make it to the end, God is going to bring you to completion. I want to highlight something as we end here. Nearly 2,000 years ago, you notice I've been saying the dates of things? Do you know why I've been doing this? It's because God has been the same from the beginning as he is today. And so 2,000 years ago still applies to today. Cash it in the bank. Take the check. It'll always work. So 2,000 years ago, John, a friend of Jesus, wrote a book of prophecy about this man. And there's numbers all throughout the book of Revelation. There's the number 10, and it's the number of completion for the kingdom of Satan. There's the number 7, it's the number of completion for God's kingdom. There's the number 6, which is the number of man. There's the number 12, which represents the people of God. And there's all sorts of numbers, and if you don't understand it about the book of Revelation, then you'll kind of be like, what's happening? But there's something I like to call the Revelation waltz. There's all these threes that show up. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. He who is, or he who was, he who is, and is to come. You going with me here? You tracking? He's the, I'm going to read this to you guys so you guys see what I'm saying. There's all sorts of these threes. Verse 5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. There's your three, the Revelation waltz. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Okay, now you got it. You can do that when you go home. Three times, Jesus is given a title. First, here in Revelation 1, verse 5, you already saw it. He's the faithful witness. Revelation 3, verse 14, love this. This is the title of the message tonight. The title of tonight's message is the Amen. Remember, I already had you say that earlier. That's truth. Here's what Revelation 3, verse 14 says. The words of the Amen. That's truth. He is truth. Catching this? He's the Amen. So all truth is God's truth. And anything that's not true does not represent God. He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. And Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says this. Close your eyes as I read it. Imagine this. Then I saw in heaven, standing open, and there before me was a white horse. And its rider, listen, is called faithful and true. It's no longer a description about him, it's his name. The one who's on the horse is faithful, is true. It's his name, it's his essence. From beginning to end, you can open your eyes now. From beginning to end, till the very last moments of human history, you go throughout your days, and because we are very natural creatures, we don't really think about death or the end of all things very much. We don't think how amazing it is that there is one thing in the entire universe that has never and will never change. How many of you are still close friends with people that you were friends with at 5? Okay, there's like 4. Okay, there's 10 of you. There you go. You don't count. You're young. How many of you remember what you got your 7th year of your life on Christmas? Do you remember how much, you remember as a kid where you were so intense about Christmas? And you're like, okay, all right, still am. You're so intense, right? You're like, I gotta have the Power Ranger arm, the Hulk arm. I gotta punch you in the face, Dad. It's just amazing. Like, what it does, it's incredible. And oh my gosh, you know, you have whatever it is, toy that you could possibly imagine. Do you remember what you got for Christmas at the age of 10? You don't remember, but I can certainly say you were probably freaking out. You don't even remember. You change, your friends change, you change what you think about yourself. You like yourself one day, you don't like yourself one day, you don't like the person sitting next to you right now. Tomorrow you will. I want to marry that guy. No, I don't want to marry that guy. He smells bad. I won't go to that school. I think I should go to that school. Maybe I will be a missionary for the next 20 years. Maybe I won't. You change. Everything else changes around you. There's one who does not. The one who has seen Jesus, seen the man with the name Faithful and True, those people tend to end up in the history books of the Hall of Faith. His faithfulness produces faith in you. If you were in a tornado and you needed to cling to something, what would you cling to? The most sturdy and strong thing you could possibly find. Am I right? So when you see God as this fortress, as this strong tower, as this place of refuge, when you see that and you run to him, it's the declaration that you are strong and I trust you. No wonder does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, there's a foolish man, and this man built his life upon sand. And when the storms came and the winds blew, that house had a great fall. But then there was a wise man, or the man or the woman of faith, let's call him that. When the winds came and the rain came and they had built their house upon what? A rock, the word. Remember what I said at the beginning of the sermon? How did God come and how did he deliver Adam and Eve? By words. You place your life upon his words, they are a rock. You have so many precious promises in the Bible. Right now, you can't see him, but Jesus Christ is with you. Once again, no reaction. Did you hear what I said? Check your pulse. What are Jesus' last of his last words? Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Oh, is that like a greeting card? Like, I'm with you in spirit. No, some way, somehow, right now, the Holy Spirit is ushering you in and Jesus is right there next to you. and you walk about your day normal? How do you not try to act like a superhero at least once? How do you not try to pray for the sick? Didn't he say, this is a promise, these signs will follow those that believe? Promise. So the one that's with you is going to do something through you. You got so many promises. I'm with you. And I want you, let me say this first. Christmas time is a tough time for many people. I don't know if it's a tough time for you. But it's a tough time for a number of reasons. Maybe you've got a super dysfunctional family and you can't stand seeing them. Or at the least, it's difficult to see them and it brings up so much pain from the past. Or maybe you've lost someone and Christmas morning that you had spent with that person for years and years and they're not there, that morning is no longer as joyful as it used to be, but there's this aching, stinging pain because of that person not being there. Or you're broke and Christmas always reminds you about how little you have in your bank account. And it's for a circuit rider, it's like always so painful. Oh gosh. Or you're just lonely. You know, I saw this meme. And this meme was of this guy holding a light. And the top of the meme says, this is what men do when they get encouragement because they get it so little. And he was treasuring this light. And I read the comments. There were about 200,000 comments, all young men. All of them were like, yeah, I got encouraged by an old lady in a supermarket 6 months ago. She told me I was a handsome and I decided not to commit suicide because of that. You'll be surprised at what your words do to people on the streets. You'll be shocked. You could have a massive hole in your heart during Christmas because you're alone. You don't have those words and those people around you. I have a medication for you. I have a remedy to ease your pain. Make God's faithfulness your meditation for the next 6 weeks. Let it be at the forefront of your mind. Let the cross not just be a demonstration of what God has done, but who God is. The highest revelation of God as God is God on the cross. And all his attributes, his grace, his mercy, his long nose, his loyal love, his faithfulness are all shining like a flame on that cross. And there, that's where you find your comfort. That's where you find your refuge. Will you stand with me? Moses. Moses, after he had this experience, the scripture says that he bowed his face to the ground quickly and he worshiped. When God speaks to you, you should be quick to respond in worship to what he says to you and what he reveals about himself to you. But I have to do this first. Many of you tonight might not have ever heard words like what I said to you. And the paradigm for God to you was a little bit more like Sunday school. You know, God is good, God is great, he loves me. And it didn't go an inch deeper than that. God doesn't want you to show up to a building once a week. He wants you to know him. Jesus Christ says these profound words in John 17:3. Eternal life is to pray a prayer and to go to heaven. Eternal life is to show up once a week. Eternal life is to read your Bible and to pray. No. Eternal life is to know God and his Son whom he sent. is to know him. Some of you in this room know God like you know Barack Obama. You don't know Barack Obama. You know about him. You've seen his Instagram. You know he was the 44th president. But you don't know him. How many of you like sports in here? Give me a favorite sports team. Okay. Got a Lakers fan. Pray for you. I'm joking. That was bad. Sorry, Chloe. Love the Lakers. You could name for me every stat about LeBron James. You can name for me where he was born, what high school he went to, how many championships he's won, how many championships he's been to, but you still don't know LeBron James. You can know God like you know LeBron James. You can know about him, but you don't know him. So tonight, if your heart is pounding because you've never experienced that God who's faithful, who loves you, listen to me, to the nth degree, he went to a cross for you. The scripture says that one might die for a righteous man, but no one's dying for a sinner, for a liar, for a prostitute, for a bad person. You're not giving your life for that. Jesus gave his life for you while you were a sinner, while you weren't good, while you were his enemy. So if you know you need to respond to the gospel tonight, or you need to rededicate your life to this faithful God, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Amazing. I'm gonna ask you to do something. I saw a few of you raise your hand. If you raise your hand, I want you to meet Ian up here on the platform on the right side. And Ian will come and he will talk you through some more steps about what you just did. Now listen to me, everybody else. Moses not only bowed his head to the ground, worshiped quickly, he says something else to God. I don't want to go to the land of promise without you. Now listen to this. Milk and honey is good, is it not? Gifts from God are good, are they not? But Moses has the audacity to pray and say, if you aren't coming, I'm not going. That's the essence of spiritual understanding. You don't want things from God, you want God. So Moses says, would you please come in our midst? A stiff-necked people, would you forgive our sin? And would you take us, listen to this, would you take us as your inheritance? So many people talk about make the decision to follow Jesus. Do you know you didn't make the decision to follow Jesus first? He made the decision to take you as his inheritance first. So tonight I want to respond, because this is our last night, major night for Monday nights. We're going to do something different next week. But we're going to respond in worship for the next 30 or so minutes. And I want you to sing and cry and bow your face to the ground. And I want you to worship Jesus as he is really as good as his word actually declares. Holy Spirit, usher the presence of Jesus in this room. We don't want to worship someone ethereally. We don't want to worship someone we don't know. If you've gone through intense suffering in this last season, can you just raise your hands? Lord, we just pray for every person who's been in the depths of pain and despair, that tonight your presence would convince us of how faithful you are. How many of you have thought at one point or another that your sin will disqualify God's faithfulness? It will disqualify his love. Raise your hands. Lord, every person in this room, any shame from the past, Lord, remove it by your presence now, by your faithful, loyal love. If you had fear that you wouldn't make it to the end, can you raise your hands? He who began a good, hear these words, let them pierce your heart. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, let your reality, the reality of your faithfulness, flood this room in Jesus' name. Would you guys come forward and spread out?
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.